You want to turn with me back to Psalm 89, or you could even use the sheet that was in the bulletin and just follow along that way. And so you have options. We're here looking at Psalm 89 today. Have you ever doubted God's faithfulness? Maybe you've been in church for years. You've read through the Bible many times. Yet, when you look at your present circumstances, you wonder if God really is faithful. Intellectually, you know that God is faithful. But experientially, you're struggling with that fact. What you know to be true and what you see taking place does not seem to line up. This is exactly where the psalmist Ethan is struggling. For him to have a confidence in the faithfulness of God, even when events seemed to point to the opposite, he needed to have an accurate theology of the faithfulness of God. And we do as well. And so we want to have an understanding of God's faithfulness. We see that word faithfulness coming up many times in Psalm 89. In verse 1, it says, "To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth." Verse 2, "In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." Verse 5, "Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." Verse 8, "Your faithfulness also surrounds you." Verse 24, "My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him." Down to verse 33, "Nor deal falsely in my faithfulness." Verse 37, "And the witness in the sky is faithful." And then finally, verse 49, "Which you swore to David in your faithfulness." Over and over, and maybe some of you will even remember as we were working through the series of the fruit of the Spirit, and we got to that characteristic of faithfulness, I said I was thinking about doing Psalm 89, but maybe we'll pick that up another time. And so I was already at that point thinking I was going to have a little bit of a buffer week here, and I was going to fill that in there. And I think it'd be good for us to consider God's faithfulness. So let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, as we come to you today, as many that have walked with you for years and have seen your faithfulness, yet there are times where we look at what's going on around us and we might question that in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us today to be restored in a confidence of your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you are one that can be trusted. And Lord, we ask that the confidence that we have in your faithfulness might come from what we see in your word, that you would work in our hearts to encourage us here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We need to have an accurate theology of the faithfulness of God, so when things like 2020 happen, our confidence is not shaken, because our confidence is in the faithfulness of God as described in his word. We see verses 1 through 4 of our text. God is faithful to provide his son. And so even at the very beginning, the psalmist is directing the idea of the line of David, and of course the Messiah coming through the line of David. There's no greater display of God's faithfulness than his provision of his son as the fulfillment of his covenant. First of all, verses 1 and 2, we see God's faithfulness is proclaimed through singing. Ethan starts the psalm by declaring that he would sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. This was his starting point. He was determined that no matter what might come up in life, he was going to sing of the loving kindness of God. That word loving kindness is the word that some translations translate as mercy, and that might be a little more familiar of the term for some of us. More importantly, here specifically in this verse, it is plural. It really would best be translated as loving kindnesses or mercies. It's plural. There is no limit to God's mercies. He's not saying just one, but there's an unlimited amount of God's mercy. Matthew Henry says this, "We think when we are in trouble, we get ease by complaining. But we do more," or "we get more trouble," he says. He says, "we get joy by praising." You know, if the songs that we sing are rich with the truths of God's word, they will never become outdated. You know, we might discuss back and forth which songs we should use in our services, but, you know, as long as they're based on God's word, they never become outdated. It has nothing to do really with the tune, but the words. Lovers of truth will love to sing the songs that are saturated with the truths of God's word. Songs that focus on our own personal situations will not satisfy the longing of our hearts. But songs that are based on the nature and attributes of God are the ones that we can sing throughout the generations. And here Ethan is saying, we want to sing of what God has done, his faithfulness throughout the generations. And then we see verses 3 and 4, God's faithfulness is proven through David's seed. A main area in which Ethan is referencing in this psalm is the Davidic covenant. Most of us are somewhat familiar with that. The covenant is recorded in 2 Samuel 7, was given to David by God. David had a desire to build the temple. You might remember that. He really wanted to do that. He wanted to do it for God's glory. He was excited about doing that. And the prophet Nathan said, go ahead. And then that night, God went to the prophet Nathan and told him to stop David from doing it. And so the next day, the prophet Nathan goes to David, says, you're not allowed to do this. It's going to be something for your son to do. And said, God has something better for you. It would be through David's lineage that the Messiah would come. David was so excited about possibly building the temple, and God said no, but he said, I got something even better. I'm going to build something even better out of you. It would be through him that Jesus Christ would be born, who would be the one to provide salvation for his people. Notice that the promise from God is that David's seed would be established forever. Now, it's interesting to note, I already went through and highlighted the times faithfulness is mentioned, but as well that word forever comes up many times in Psalm 89. God is forever faithful. The psalmist concludes this opening section with the reminder that the throne of David would be established forever, even though this is long before the Messiah came to earth in the form of a baby. He was confident that it would happen because he understood God to be faithful to his word. As he progresses through this psalm, he reminds himself and us of God's faithfulness. It is this reminder that is needed at precisely the time in which it seems God is silent. So he starts by reflecting on God's preservation of his saints. We see verses 5 through 18. God is faithful to preserve his saints. It's likely that each of us can point to moments in our lives that we would say it was God's hand that preserved us through that situation. There's no other explanation. We can't say this happened and this took place and we came through this because of something we had done or something someone else had done, but it was God that had worked. We see verses 5 through 10. God's faithfulness is presented through his surroundings. As the psalmist says, the heavens praise the wonders of the Lord. He's referring to the praise that comes from the angels. This is made clear by a description at the end of the verse of the holy ones. The angels have a front row seat to the faithfulness of God. they've been able to witness the continued faithfulness of the Lord to his people and to his promises. I love the passages that talk about how the angels look down from heaven and kind of watch us and watch what God is doing and watch how we react. And it's just absolutely fascinating to me to think that they're watching how we are responding to what God is doing. The angels cannot compare to God. They know it. The Lord is the one deserving of their respect, and they willingly give it. We see that in verse 7. In verse 8, there's a rhetorical question that demands the answer of nobody. Who is like the Lord? Nobody. Everything about God, his actions, his words, all show his faithfulness. God's faithfulness is not hidden from our eyes, but is readily noticeable. Boyce says this, "Isn't it interesting to think that the angels are praising God in heaven for the very characteristic we are tempted to question him about below?" They're praising God for his faithfulness, yet there's times where we are at least tempted to think, "God, you're not faithful." Isn't it a rebuke, he says, to our weak faith? If we thought as the angels, we would be praising God for his great faithfulness constantly. Although this psalm is written before Jesus' earthly ministry, verse 9 surely reminds us of his command over the sea. It says, "You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Remember, as he's out sleeping in the boat, his disciples are all worked up because of the storm, and Jesus commands the sea to be still. It seems like this reminds us of that. Verse 10 points us to a very familiar event in which God showed his faithfulness. The term Rahab is used elsewhere. It's referring to Egypt, and so it's not of actually Rahab that we might think of, but this is referring to Egypt. Of course, this is referring to how God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. As momentous an experience for the Israelites it was when God freed them from Egypt, in the life of a believer, the moment that God made a way for us to be freed from the grip of sin is just as momentous. Jesus, who knew no sin, took our sin upon him as he went to the cross and faced death. He endured the punishment that we deserved. He did this, providing us with the offer of salvation. He did this, delivering us from the slavery to sin. God made this promise of redemption after the fall in Genesis 3. God proved that his word is faithful. He made the promise and he carried it out. Then we see verses 11 through 18, God's faithfulness is portrayed through his strength. As the psalmist Ethan reflects on the strength of God, he goes back to creation. The Lord created everything. He is in control of all that he created. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 says this, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In all directions, north or south, or to the heights of the mountains, they all shout with joy because of the creative power of the Lord. The foundation of the Lord's throne is righteousness and justice. His rulings are always just. There is never a reason to call into question if the Lord is being persuaded by someone else to make a specific decision. He is not a judge that can be bribed. He is not a judge that fears for his life and therefore makes a decision based on that. He is a righteous judge. We see in verse 14, loving kindness and truth go before the Lord. The word translated truth is a similar word found elsewhere and translated as faithfulness. This is what characterizes the rule of the Lord. In verse 15, it says that those who know the joyful sound are blessed. This is referring to the sound that comes from those who are worshiping God. What a great joy it is to gather with other worshipers and lift our voices in unison in worship to God. Worshipers of God are able to rejoice in the Lord all day long. God is the one to provide us with strength and victory as he sees fit. It is by his grace that we are equipped. Each believer at the moment of salvation is given the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we're able to walk by the Spirit and live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's only because the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. It mentions a shield here. That shield is a reference to King David. They understood that David had been placed into the kingship by God, and that it was God that would sustain him for his reign. In the next section, Ethan goes on to describe King David in more detail and how the Lord watched over him and protected him. And so we see verses 19 through 37, God is faithful to protect his servant. The Lord protects us in different ways. Sometimes he protects us from our enemies. Sometimes he protects us from ourselves. Other times he protects us from the just punishment that we deserve. But he protects us. Verses 19 through 29, God's faithfulness provides safety. The way David became king was quite unique in that period. Typically, a man would become king either because he was next in line for the throne behind his father, or he went to battle and won the right to be king. For David, neither of those were the case. But God put him in that position. And there's no other explanation than God did that. God chose David because it was his good pleasure to do so. In the same way, God chooses us for salvation because that is what pleases him. It's not because we have anything good to offer a holy God. It's because it's what pleases him. It is God that not only established David as king, but also strengthened him for service as king. We see that in verse 21. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," in John 15:5. We also see in verse 22 that God protected David from his enemies. Not only did God give David protection from his enemies, but he also gave David the strength to defeat his enemies. As believers, our enemy is sin. Yet through his shed blood, Jesus gives us the victory. Then in verses 24 through 27, we see a special description of how David is unique from all other kings. We see a special relationship between God and David. David often cried out to God, and he was confident that God is the rock of his salvation. He would not look anywhere else for the salvation he needed. David is described as the highest of the kings of the earth. He's the firstborn among kings. He was the first king in the line leading up to the Almighty King, Jesus Christ. He was the first king that was the one in the line to the Messiah. David's reign is forever because Jesus is eternal. Think about the Jews from the book of Esther. They would have known well the Davidic covenant, that covenant made to David. I am convinced they would have been thinking about that. When Haman sent out that decree to have them annihilated, they would have been thinking, "God, I know you're faithful. But it doesn't look like it right now. It doesn't look like you're going to keep this promise." They would have looked back to see God's faithfulness through many ways to preserve David's throne. Even while they were in captivity, they would have held on to that promise of God's fulfillment of his covenant. God always has been faithful, and he always will be faithful. And then we see verses 30 through 37, God's faithfulness punishes sparingly. This section is really important for us to understand when we're considering a theology of the faithfulness of God. God's keeping his promises or his being faithful is not contingent on our faithfulness. And we should be very thankful for that. He's not keeping his promise because we're holding up our end of the bargain, because we can't. He's keeping his promise because he's faithful. Do the descendants of David forsake God's law? Do they neglect to walk in God's judgments? Do they violate his statutes? Do they not keep God's commandments? We know from Scripture all these are true about most of the kings in the line of David. Few actually made any effort to be obedient to God. As a result, God punished them. The punishment that they received was out of love from God and a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 to 11, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he," speaking of God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." In one of his writings, the great Bible teacher Harry Ironside tells of something that happened to him early on in ministry. He was preaching in Fresno, California, and the day came when he was entirely out of money. He checked out of his hotel that evening, hungry, having no supper. He settled himself under a tree on the lawn of the courthouse for the night. He thought of Philippians 4:19. "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And he complained. Why doesn't God do it then? Why isn't he faithful to his promise? As he prayed that night, God brought to his mind things about which he had grown careless and renewed him spiritually. And later, God did provide for his needs. Old friends appeared to provide housing. The meetings went well. The people even took up a collection to help him get home. As he left Fresno, Ironside stopped by the post office where he found a letter from his father. He wasn't expecting it. It surprised him. In it, his father had written, "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today. He's promised to supply our need. Someday he may say, 'See, I need a starving.' And if he does, he will supply that." Ironside saw then that God had been putting him through a time of deprivation for discipline to bring him closer to himself. God was being faithful in a time where it didn't look like God was being faithful. The promise of verse 33 should excite us. It says, "But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness." While this is speaking specifically about the covenant that God made with David, we would understand that this would be the case with any promise of God. Neither David nor Solomon or any other king in the Davidic line throughout the Old Testament lived forever. They each died. Sometimes even what we might call an untimely death. This is referring to the fact that the covenant made to David would be fulfilled in the eternal King Jesus, that he would live forever. So for the first 37 verses of this psalm, the psalmist Ethan has been developing a theology of the faithfulness of God. He was convinced of God's faithfulness. He was convinced that God would keep his promises of the Davidic covenant. He was convinced that God would remain faithful regardless of what was taking place. Now in the rest of the psalm, he opens his heart and he reveals the struggle that is taking place. He knew of God's faithfulness, but when he looked at what was taking place, it appeared that God was not faithful. He was determined, though, that his emotions would not affect his theology, but his theology was going to be shaped by the Word of God. And I am convinced that believers struggle with that concept probably more than anything, is that they develop a theology based on their emotions instead of on the Word of God. We have to go back to the Word of God. And he is convinced about God's faithfulness because of God's Word. But now he's just going to pour out his heart and say, but I'm struggling. So we see verses 38 through 45. God is faithful despite our present situation. Just like Peter, when we focus our attention on our situation rather than on the Lord, we begin to sink. Verses 38 through 40, God's faithfulness prevails through sorrow. We do not know the exact timing for the scene in which the psalmist describes here, but a couple of potentials have been offered. One, this could be the time in which the two kingdoms of Judah and Israel are created in the reign of Rehoboam, and so the division of the kingdoms. Others have concluded that this is referring to the deportation of Jehoiachin, and so that time in which they're starting to go off into captivity. But clearly the circumstances involve a time when one of David's descendants are on the throne and things are going poorly. It appears that God has rejected the king. It seems as if God has turned his back on the covenant that he made with David. The city was destroyed right before his eyes. And in verses 41 through 45, God's faithfulness persists despite shame. The surrounding kingdoms were enjoying plundering the once mighty Davidic kingdom. How can a faithful God allow this to happen? The psalmist concludes that it is God that has given the enemies an upper hand. The strength that was once provided by God seems to be gone. David's kingdom is now a laughingstock. Notice in verses 38 through 45, who is the psalmist accusing of being the problem? Over and over, he is talking to God and he is saying, you. He's saying, you are the problem, God. Now, I would sense that probably most of us have been there. We don't do that in a public prayer, but maybe in our private prayer. We're saying, God, you're the problem. You, God, are the one responsible for all these problems. Don't we think this way at times too? God, you are the one causing my problem. From the way things looked, Ethan was wondering, has God went back on his covenant? Is God really faithful? Then we see verses 46 through 52. God is faithful despite his presumed silence. The psalmist continues with his lament in this section, where he is wondering if God will continue to ignore the need. Verses 46 through 48, God's faithfulness perceives our survival. Have you ever asked God how long? How long does he want you to keep having to endure whatever that issue is in your life? In Revelation, the saints ask God, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? In Revelation 6:10. With a set of questions in this section, we can conclude that the psalmist is not actually struggling with the thought of whether or not God is faithful, but more so on his apparent delay in acting on his behalf. The plea to God then becomes that God will act in Ethan's lifetime. He's saying, God, will you show yourself faithful in my lifetime? He wants to be able to see God accomplish his purpose with his own eyes. You know, a prayer like that does not always get answered. We might want to see something take place, something specific in our life, and God might not allow us to see that. We see verses 49 through 52, God's faithfulness pilots our steps. The psalmist is reminding God of his covenant with David. It did not seem that God was keeping his covenant. And the psalmist is experiencing reproach from the enemies of the Lord, and that did not seem to match up to the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. He concludes the psalm with a restored confidence in God's faithfulness. And so there, verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. God's promise is forever. God's faithfulness is forever. We serve a forever faithful God. And so that is where our confidence lies. It's in the fact that we see in his word that he is faithful, regardless of what's taking place around us. Do you have a theology of God's faithfulness? Are you absolutely convinced that God is faithful to his word? Not because you're looking at all kinds of things around you, but that you're looking at God's word, you're understanding who he is, and you're convinced that he is faithful. And then will you make known God's faithfulness to all generations? Maybe there's times where you've struggled much like Ethan. You're saying, I know you're faithful, God, but what I'm seeing, it doesn't seem like it. And then God brought you through that. Have you shared that with your children and grandchildren? Have you shared of God's faithfulness with the next generation? How else are they going to get it? How else are they going to understand it if we're not sharing it with them? Are you going to make known God's faithfulness to all generations? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, we readily acknowledge that there are times in our lives that it has not looked like you have been faithful, because we're so focused on ourselves. And so, Lord, allow us to be focused on you and your word, that we would glean from your word how you are faithful. And may our theology be based on your word and not on circumstances, not on how our heart is feeling, but on a conviction that your word is true. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, and we ask that you would help us to see with our eyes the ways you are being faithful even now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.